There was a line in the anthem that the choir just sang, and it's in the middle of the text of the words on the anthem. By faith, the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives, and to preach good news to every corner of the earth. And how true that is the great commission of our church. That is our calling, to present the gospel. It's called in some realms evangelism, and often when you hear the word evangelism, you tend to shrink back because you don't think that God has called you to be an evangelist. And in my seminary training, and almost every year since that, I've been exposed to different methods of evangelism. I remember in seminary, I was given the assignment, much like every other student at the seminary, that we had to go out and share the gospel, share a evangelistic presentation. I think it was to 25 or 30 people, just like cold evangelism on the streets. And that was a challenge. I would like to challenge each of you to do that this week. But it's somewhat threatening going up to perfect strangers, and so they develop methods of evangelism to make it presented in a way where there's some benefit to the person hearing the message. And so there are gospel tracts out there where you begin a question like, do you know how to have a happy and meaningful life? And there are some people that are unhappy and they see no meaning in life, and they sure, I sure like to hear that. And then that's a way to go in and start presenting the gospel. There's programs that I have taught and I have encouraged others to put into practice, entitled things like Witnessing Without Fear. The one reason we don't witness is because we're afraid. And so what better way to stop us from being afraid than to have a program with that title? Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association currently has a program called Touch One Life. That if every Christian would go out and just make a difference in one life, the church could double in one day or one season. Evangelism is necessary for church growth. And so as we take a look at the church and say, well, we want the church to grow, how can we help the church to grow? Well, we need to go out and evangelize. We need to go out and tell people the truth. We've had programs like Good News, Bad News. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? Well, tell me the bad news. The bad news, you're going to hell. Well, what then is the good news? There's a way out of hell. And you share the gospel. Perhaps some of you have used the four spiritual laws. Now, in all reality, there is no such thing as a bad evangelistic program. If they're presenting the gospel, they're all good. However, we need to realize or actually understand that God's word never returns void. And so whenever we present the gospel, we present the life-transforming message, the good news of the gospel, it's always good. And yet we often have that desire to package it in a way that is going to be receptive by the person that's hearing it so they don't reject it. So they don't reject it. And yet, in the passage that Robert read just a few moments ago, we see that Jesus' method of calling people to himself was not benefit-directed. In fact, I would call it commitment-directed. Focused. Jesus offers a covenantal relationship to people. In fact, that's represented in the name of our church, isn't it? Is it the name of our church? New Covenant Presbyterian Church. We're a church in a covenantal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through this covenantal relationship that we have with God that we find comfort. We understand and appreciate the fact that once we enter into our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we are secure. We might call it eternally secure. We trust and take confidence in the fact that God will protect us and that God will preserve us and that nothing can snatch us out of his hands. And we are encouraged when we're reminded of God's word in Romans 8 where we read that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yet that eternal security is only one side of that covenantal relationship. Just like a coin, there is another side, and that is where you and I enter the picture. Now, some of you are up on Reformed theology, covenant theology, and you understand, you know, that we have the 5 points of Calvinism, and we could do the acrostic tulip, which outlines all those points. And notice it's tulip, not tuli. It doesn't end with E, eternal security, but it ends with a P, which focuses on that the saints will persevere, the perseverance of the saints. God says, I will hold you in the palm of my hand, but you must run the race and run that race with endurance. You must set aside the sin that so easily entangles. You must put your focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. You must persevere. And so as Jesus is walking along the road in our text this morning in Luke chapter 9, we see him encountering three individuals that had a desire to follow him. And to be perfectly honest, in today's method of evangelism, he messed up all three times. Because they were on the hook and he could have reeled them in if he only used that positive benefit-driven approach to evangelism. We have the first man as they are walking along the road, and a man said to him, a man came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Now what would your response be to a person who comes up to you and says, I want to follow Jesus wherever he leads me? You would say, oh, great. Let's take this Bible on. Let's look at John 3:16. Let's look at Romans 3:23. And let's look at Romans 6:23. And let's walk through the presentation of the gospel. And now you can pray and just repeat these words with me. And you can do that. And then you can live that life. And we would think Jesus would have said something like that. Okay, come on. Get to the end of the line. Come on along and follow me. But Jesus replied and said this, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you know, the path is a path of total uncertainty. We remember, perhaps, the Wizard of Oz. Dorothy was on her journey to see the wizard, and at the end of her Technicolor dream, she stood before Glinda, the Good Witch of the South, and her only desire was what? To get home. It's simple. Just click your ruby slippers together and repeat, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Say it with me. There's no place like home. Don't we feel that? Home is that security. Home is where we feel comfortable. Home is where we can just be ourselves. Home is where we are welcomed. Home is what we desire in this world. There's truly no place like home. There's no place like feeling security and having all of our needs met, having the comfort of our lazy boys and the vision of our televisions and the stacked refrigerator close by and a thermostat that works and climate control and just, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's home. And Jesus said to this man, are you willing to give up security to follow me? The comforts, the belonging,
Do you really want to follow me wherever you go? I'm not sure what happened to that man. There's no indication. But another man comes along, and Jesus here reaches out to this man, and he says to this man, "Follow me. Follow me." And the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, this is a significant request, and you think Jesus would understand. You would think Jesus would know this man was grieving, and his dad had just died, and he had to go through the process of being a responsible son and go back and go through the several-day process that would take to go and do the burial of his father and perhaps take the extended time to take care of his estate and to take care of all the business that was going on there. And so you would think, if it was us responding, well, I would like to make a commitment to God, but man, I'm dealing with this crisis right now. Give me some time. And we would say, oh, fine. God understands. God will give you time. And Jesus' response to him, again, wasn't in our own understanding of what evangelism should be. He responded, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Boy, this is kind of a harsh statement. I read that, and as a pastor, I say, what's Jesus saying to this man? It's unimportant to go bury your dad? It's insignificant? Then I think back to the beginning of Luke, and when we talked about Luke in the beginning, remember Jesus was along the water there, the Sea of Galilee, and the fishermen came up, and they were fishing all night, and Jesus said, go back out there and do it again, but put your net on the other side of the boat. Here's a carpenter's son telling fishermen how to do their professional business. And they did. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that they were thinking, we are going to haul in the money today. Look at all this fish. That's how they made their livelihood. They pulled all that fish up. They had to get help from the other boat. They pulled it up all up on the shore. Finally, they were successful fishermen out there on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, follow me. And it says in Luke, and they left everything. And they followed him. I don't know how much wealth they left behind, how much responsibility they left behind. I don't even know if their boats were paid for. But they left it and followed him. A third man comes up. Still another said to Jesus in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I'm willing to go, but I got to kiss my mom on the cheek and say, goodbye, Mom. Dad, I'm off to follow Jesus. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this would only take a moment. How long does it take to say goodbye to your family? But Jesus noted that this man was still waffling between the following of him and what was behind, the family, the relationships. And we are reminded, perhaps, of our study on Wednesday night in James, where we read, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. As I take a look at these three men, I see one man had a problem with security. One man had a problem with responsibility, and one, perhaps, a promise with his life focus. Security, responsibility, and our life focus. We all want security, and what do we do to find that security? We all need to be responsible people, but how do we view those responsibilities? We all have significant focus in life, relationships in life, but how do we view those relationships? I think what Jesus is doing here is not only interacting with three men that have a wrong sense of priority, perhaps, in their desire and their willingness to commit to God, but I think what Jesus Christ is doing is something even more significant here. is that he is helping us to understand what the reception of the gospel truly looks like, and what it means for us as we live our lives. So before we tie that together and see, I think, a beautiful picture of what that looks like, we're going to sing this next hymn, verses 1, 2, and 4 of Grace Greater Than Our Sin. The focus is on that gospel. The focus is on that love, that grace of God that he has poured into our life through Jesus Christ, providing us that gift of salvation. And then the question that we ask ourselves is, how do we respond to that message? But not only that, but what is the motivation behind our response to the gospel? So our Lord is walking along the road, and he encounters these three men, and these three men, we would think, would be good candidates to become disciples, followers of Jesus, but each one of them had a flaw. Each one of them put something else, perhaps more important in their life than that desire to follow Jesus. There is one that perhaps had a greater desire for security, and Jesus knew that if this individual didn't have the security of home, didn't have the security of knowing where he would be the next day, then he would not be content in following after Jesus. Perhaps a second had a problem with relationships, not holding on to relationships, but a problem letting go and allowing Christ to become more significant in relationships. And perhaps a third had a crisis of identity. The idea of following Christ or saying goodbye to those people who made him feel special or who made him feel important. I believe this all makes sense when we take a look at the scope of Scripture and understand how Scripture teaches us about having a relationship with God. And we find it in Genesis, and we also find it in Ephesians, where the marriage relationship is given to us as an example of what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, well, I say that with the complete understanding that in our society, the marriage relationship is under attack. In fact, I know that in my lifetime, and I'm sure that for some of you, you could even think back in your lifetime, you've seen drastic changes in how people view marriage. But God's perspective or God's perception, his presentation of marriage as we find it in Scripture has not changed. In Genesis 2:24, in the creation of Eve, God says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And it's in this verse, that is also repeated again in Ephesians, where we have the very same themes pop up that we find when Christ is talking to these three men along this road. Because what Christ is doing, he's not focusing on the benefits that are ours if we enter into a relationship with God, but he's focusing on the commitment that is required to have that relationship with God through him, through Jesus Christ. And it's a commitment that results actually in a new security that is greater than the security found in our home. I know for many of us, if a storm would blow through Texas, which could happen, and that's why we pay thousands of dollars a year for our insurance on our homes. But a storm could blow through, as it has in the past in different areas along Texas, and take everything off the foundation of our home, and nothing at all is left. That happened a couple years ago in Forney. And after the devastation, May and I drove around that area. We were thankful that we just had minor damage to a few trees and fences and stuff. But drove through some neighborhoods, and in Forney, they build everything on a cement slab. And there were some homes. The only thing left was a cement slab and the shower stall. And I said, boy, good thing no one was taking a shower. Just everything completely gone. And the strange thing about that, you look around and you don't know where it went. All of the household appliances, all the memories, all the photographs, everything completely gone and out of sight. Now, that would be devastating, wouldn't it? I saw a picture of Robert standing on a ladder painting his house yesterday. You know, the things that we take care of, the things we live for, the things that we treasure, those are all very important, but Christ is saying, I am more important than that. Are you willing to make that commitment? I want to be your security. I want to be your treasure. I want to be that valued possession. A commitment that also results in a new relationship. Relationship that is more significant than what is found in family. Now, family relationships are very special, and this is no way of saying that we need to disregard family relationships. As you know, my mom got sick last year, and I went to Michigan to visit her, and she died. I went back up for the funeral, and you didn't think anything wrong with that. You didn't think that I was not serving God or serving you, and that is total responsibility, but that's not what Christ is saying here. What Christ is saying here, in spite of our family relationships, He needs to be that top relationship, that top area of commitment that we have, that He and He alone is more important than any earthly relationship that we have. That's a level of commitment. And a new identity, a commitment that results in a new identity that provides the assurance or hope for a secured future. For many people, it's their friends, it's their acquaintances that make them feel good. You know, some people need to have a lot of friends to tell them that they are good. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the one who tells you that you are good, and you are only good because you have a relationship with me. A new security, a new relationship, a new identity. In all reality, when we enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in some way, Jesus Christ says this to us. I, Jesus, take you, and you can insert your name there, to be my loving and faithful servant, child, brother. And I do promise and covenant before God and this great cloud of witness to be your loving and faithful Savior, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, knowing that you will dwell with me in my Father's house forever. In the same way, we enter into a covenantal relationship with God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we respond like this. You can insert your name. In my instance, it would be Paul. Take you, Jesus, to be my loving and faithful Savior. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful servant in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, knowing that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I do premarital counseling before I perform a wedding here in this church. And I know that if it would come up in the premarital counseling, the groom, let's say, well, before I get married, I want to go on one final date with my ex-girlfriend. I would say that's probably not a very good idea. That is not the idea of the covenantal relationship that you are entering into. Or the bride may say, you know, well, I understand this commitment thing, but I'm really not sure that I don't want to date anyone else the rest of my life. we would say, well, then you're not really making a commitment. There's something lacking in the marriage idea that you have. And yet when we enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we bring our old girlfriend, we bring our old boyfriend, we bring our old relationships, we bring our old habits, and we think there's nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus is saying to these three men, I'm calling you to make a commitment. A commitment that makes your life totally different. And as you read through Scripture, what God is actually calling us to do is make a commitment to Him and then begin to look at everything else in our life through that commitment. It changes how we treat our father and our mother. It changes how we treat our friends. It changes how we treat our husband, or it changes how we treat our wife. It changes us how we raise our children. It changes us how we respond to people. It changes us in how we fill out our income tax form. Because everything is under the umbrella that I have made a commitment with God, and I am forsaking all others, and I am following Him. Through better or through worse, through sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, knowing that what He has provided for me will last for all eternity. And so it's not, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me do this. As Jesus, I want to follow you, and then you tell me what responsibilities I have to take care of in my life. I'd like to take a few moments this morning and close our service by asking you to take a look at your own life and take a look at your own relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to answer three questions. First of all, you need to understand where you find your security today. What is the greatest source of your security? Now, for some, it may be your home. It may be your bank account, your investments. It may even be people around you. But we must realize that our security can be and must only be found in Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ that we are secure. And nothing can take Jesus Christ away from us, which means we are always secure. What about the most important relationship in your life? Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad. But from this passage, we realize the most important relationship we have is that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ that I am never alone. You realize that? There is never a reason to be lonely because you're never alone. You may feel lonely, but you feel lonely because you're not making yourself aware of Christ's presence with you. We are never alone. Where do you find your identity? Is it in a title or a job description? A position, an office? Our identity should only be found in Jesus Christ. We are a son of God. Because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ, I have a future. As we reflect upon our own reception of the gospel, that evangelistic message at one time in our past came across our path, and in our acceptance and entering into a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by receiving Him as our Savior, we can say today, we are safe. We are not alone. We have a future. Christ, I will follow you before I do anything else.